I'm happy to be here. I hope you guys are as well. Matt, I want to thank you for leading us in a wonderful high-energy worship of praise to our God, whom we're here to love. Let's go together in prayer. God, we're grateful for this day. Lord, we thank you for the rain that has fallen. Lord, we are mindful of those who this rain is not a blessing to. Lord, and ask that you would provide for them, Lord, even as this rain is providing for us. God, I pray that you'd be with us today. Lord, help me speak powerfully from your Holy Spirit and help us all receive from your Holy Spirit whatever it is that we need to receive. God, we give glory to you. Father, we praise you. Lord, and we also are so thankful for your son Jesus and his willingness to give his life for us. God, and also for your provision of this word that we look deeply into and we gain so much from. Lord, help us have a connection to you. From our study of your word. We pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Want to make one quick announcement, maybe two. Number one, Kerrigan, where are you at? Kerrigan Elliott, where are you? I know you're here. Back there, standing up. Kerrigan Elliott gave her life to Christ in baptism Friday. She made Jesus her king. So, we rejoice along with the angels in heaven and God as you've made him your king. And I want to invite you guys to add her to your prayers as she seeks to grow in her understanding of what Jesus would have her do. Secondly, there is a pew sheet on many of the pews that will reference a lot of the scripture that we're going to cover today. So I wanted you guys to have that as a quick reference so that you can see what I'm referring to when I might refer to different scriptures. Thirdly, if you have not thought about signing up as a servant in Super Church, I want to encourage you to consider that today, especially if you're the parent of a young one. I know it's a blessing to have your children in Super Church, learning from a teaching that fits their age group, and also you being able to be here and not be quite as distracted. I know what it is to sit between two children and just be bombarded with their energy as you're trying to receive from the Lord, and how that those two things can be in combat. So if you are benefiting from this ministry, please consider signing up and taking a couple of weeks and continuing to support it, because we want that ministry to continue, and I know that you do. Also give Sarah Arndt and Nicole Miller your love and let them know that you appreciate the work that they're doing to serve you. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 today. That's where a lot of our time will be spent. As you're turning there, I want to tell you about a young man who was a custodian at a theater, a high-class theater. His duty was to go into the theater right as the lights dimmed down and make sure that no one was acting up and no one would distract anyone from the enjoyment that they were going to receive from the motion picture story that was going to be presented to them. So as the lights dimmed down on one of these evenings, he walks into the theater and he begins walking up the row, and he notices that there is a man laid down across three theater seats. And this just can't be. So he squeezes in, he walks over to the man, he says, "Sir, I'm going to need you to sit up. You can't take up three seats in our theater. Somebody else might buy a ticket and they may need to sit there, so you need to sit up." And he walks away feeling like he has done his job, only to come back 10 or 15 minutes later to find that the man is still laying down across the three seats. So he puts a little bass in his voice, "Sir, I'm going to need you to stand up or sit up. You cannot take up three seats. Sit up, please." He turns around and he walks off. And he starts thinking to himself, "I wonder if that man is set up yet." And y'all are thinking, "Why didn't he just stay there till he set up?" But that would ruin the story. So he starts thinking, "I wonder if that man is still laying there or not. In fact, if he's still laying there, I'm probably going to need security to come with me." So he grabs one of the members of security on staff. They walk in, and sure enough, this guy's laid across those three seats still. Security guard walks over, squeezes in between the rows, and he leans down and he says, "Sir, I'm security detail in this theater, and if you do not sit up, I'm going to have to ask you to leave the premises. The man does not respond. Sir? The man does not respond. What is your name? At that, the man slowly turns his head, and in the faintest voice, he goes, Richard. So the security guard's like, man, I can't believe this guy's become inebriated to the theater. I'm going to have to find this guy a ride home. This is just a hassle. He says, sir, where did you come from? The man slowly raises his finger and he says, the balcony. I wanted to share that with you, not just because it's humorous, but because there's a huge nugget of truth in that for us as we dive into Philippians 2. We often make assumptions about things without knowing the whole story, don't we? And the context of why that man is laying across three seats in the auditorium is of the utmost importance. And it might even have prevented a lawsuit or saved a life if somebody would have taken the time to find out why he's laying across three pews or three seats in the first place instead of just attacking him for the position that he's taken. So as we enter into this section of scripture from Philippians, I want us to keep that in mind, that it's important for us to keep all of the perspective in focus. Because oftentimes we don't, and that's the way our mind has been set up. God gave us a mind that can take a small amount of information and do its best to form a whole out of it. It's what keeps us out of traffic accidents a lot of times. The brakes are on. I believe that car is going to stop. I'm just going to slow down. That looks like that's a big storm coming up. I'm going to take action because I believe the storm is coming my way. But it's also what caused us to believe that the earth was flat for a really long time because we couldn't look at the world from the context of space. It's what caused us to believe that if we bled a person out, we could cure their disease because we did not have a full understanding of the purpose of blood in the body and what bacteria were. So not having all the information can be dangerous if we're not careful. So let's put all this back into context. If you're visiting today, I'm really excited that you're here. You're here right in smack dab in the middle of a study of the book of Philippians. We're currently in chapter 2. Just to kind of catch you up, Philippians is a letter written by Paul to a church in Philippi that's in Macedonia. He considers it the jewel in his crown. If you turn to chapter 4 and verse 1, you'll see him talk about this church this way. So it's quite possibly his most treasured fellowship that he's established. The church meets in the house of a woman that he met at a riverside as he went to pray. And they are continuing to meet there. The history is found in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. If you'd like to look at that, feel free to take a second and look at that. Paul receives a vision from the Lord to go to Macedonia. He travels there, and this church is a result of that. Macedonia, or Philippi, is a Roman colony. Many Roman soldiers have gone there to retire. As such, it's a very patriotic place. And if you know about Rome during that period of time, they believed that the Caesar was God's son. They believed that the Caesar was divine. And when Paul calls Jesus the Christ, he's calling Jesus king. So his message is subversive. His message is anti-patriotic to much of Rome's citizens. And for this reason, he serves some time in prison. And in fact, this letter is written to the church in Philippi while he's spending some additional time in another prison. And it's a response to the financial support that they sent to him that he is trying to get them to understand is not a gift to him. It's a gift in worship to the Lord. He does not view that as his money. He views that as God's money shared with him because of the love of his brothers and sisters at the church in Philippi. So when we get to chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 11, what I want you to know is that if this letter is a meal that we're set to consume together, this section of verse is the Thanksgiving turkey. This section of verse is the centerpiece on the table that makes everything else on the table make sense. Without the turkey, you don't have Thanksgiving dinner, unless you're weird and you're like a ham person. Or maybe you're a Thanksgiving pizza person. But for most of us, normal people, the turkey is the centerpiece. Just like this section of verse is the centerpiece of this scripture. So we'll read it together. Verses 5 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We cannot have unity as a brotherhood if we cannot keep this statement in perspective. Because if we cannot pour out ourselves as Jesus Christ emptied himself and live according to the will of God as Jesus Christ chose to live according only to the will of God, we'll never be able to agree on much. And I believe that to be 100% true. And here's why you need to keep that verse in perspective as you travel through the Philippian letter. Let's take a famous section of Philippians. Let's take Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If we don't keep chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 at the forefront of that teaching, we can really begin to mess it up. Because here's the truth. Guys, there are football players on either side of a football field at any given moment, drawing their strength and their belief in victory from that verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can sack the quarterback through Christ who gives me strength. But what happens when both teams are faithfully quoting that scripture and one of them has to lose? It's not a verse about the strength to overcome challenges on a football field. It's not a verse meant to give you the power to succeed financially. It's a verse Paul is using to illustrate the contentment that he can feel in any given circumstance because his life is no longer his own. Because just as Jesus emptied himself, Paul has emptied his self as well. So we have to keep it all in perspective. Or maybe if you read chapter 3 and verse 13, where Paul says, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Maybe you look at that verse and it's really easy to pick that one out and set that one aside and think, I've got to press on to heaven. I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm going to forget all that junk that was in my past. Yeah, I did some people dirty. Yeah, I made some bad choices, but that's all erased. I can forget all that that's behind, and I can press on to this goal of heaven. That's not what Paul's talking about if we read it through the lens of chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It's not about forgetting the bad things in your life. In fact, if you back up to verse 5 of that same chapter, you'll see what Paul is forgetting about is the authority he had as a Roman citizen and a Jewish leader. He's forgetting about the good stuff And the goal is not heaven. If you look at verse 11, the goal is to become just like Jesus became in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. I just want to attain what Christ attained. I want to share in his suffering, even to the point of death. That's my goal. And then the result of that goal will be heaven, will be eternal life with Jesus, will be joy. The result of that goal, not only that, will be an increase in the kingdom of God as it exists on earth. Because what I don't want us to do is to forget about life on earth and just chase eternal life in heaven. What I want us to do is remember that God has called us to empty ourselves so that we can be heaven on earth as vessels of Christ Jesus, living out the life that Christ Jesus has called us to. This is not a letter convincing you to forget about your earthly life and just chase heaven. This is a letter begging you to forget about your personal desires as a people who have made Christ king of your life and to fill yourself with the will of God and to live that out. And if we do that, the church becomes something completely different than the world today knows it to be. Let's look a second at verses 6 and verse 7. In verse 6, you'll see Paul saying that Jesus put on the very nature of a servant. Paul is sharing Jesus' divine humanity with the church in Philippi. He's not saying that he ceased to become king, that he stopped being Lord. He's saying he stopped holding on to the power of being Lord. See, Jesus didn't pour out who he was. He poured out the authority of who he was. Jesus didn't stop being God. As we'd read from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. Jesus did not give up his godhood. He gave up all the authority that came with that title. It's interesting that when Paul says the word being in some of your versions or existing in very nature, God, that word is one of the few words in all of that section of Scripture that is not a past tense word. It's a continual word. What Paul is saying is that Jesus exists as God in the creation of the earth. He exists as God, as man on earth, and he continues to exist as God with God in heaven as that letter is being read. Jesus has never stopped being who he is. He just gave up all the advantages of who he is. He emptied himself. So that call to emptiness is our call as well. It sets aside our agendas, our past accomplishments, and it levels the playing field of humanity by putting us all in the same position. Neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. We're all on the same playing field together. That's the mystery that Paul's delivering to this church in Philippi that he desperately wants them to get, because that's the only way they're going to be able to live as the people of God in the situation that they're living in, where they may and very well will be persecuted by the very government that they live under. So I want to invite you to consider what it would be like to be like Jesus, who in Mark 14:36 says, not my will, but yours be done to God. I just want to get you to take a second to imagine a church that's so focused on the lost souls that God counts as precious, that this church is willing to sacrifice their thought lives, their physical giftedness, and their dollars to the cause of Christ. Everything's on the table for the cause of Jesus Christ. We hold on to nothing. We empty ourselves out before Him. A church willing to live out God's will, not only to the point of pleasure, but also to the point of pain. There's a lot of pleasure that comes with being a follower of Jesus. There are a lot of great relationships that we receive through this. There is some great contentment and a great future. But there's also a difficult calling to live not for ourselves, but to, in humility, consider others better than ourselves. That's the pain of Christianity. That's the difficult part. That's the hard truth that we need to grasp. But the result of that, the result of accepting that pain, is revealed to us in verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. I'll read it again for you. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we can live this out, God will be praised. But if we don't live this out, our church will remain a beautiful fiction. Something that looks great on paper. Something that we can open up to Acts 2 and we can say, we're this church, to which God would say, not if you don't empty yourself, you're not. Because if you come on Sunday and you take communion and you participate in your acts of worship, but the other 6 days of the week you don't run on empty, you're not really that church. You're just playing church. You're just pretending to be church. Because I didn't just call you to Sunday, I called you to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and even Saturday. But He said, if you will live from this emptiness and be filled with Me, I will be exalted. Your church, your empty church, will be full. When I think of beautiful fictions, I think about a story I read in, I think it was the New York Times, I'm not sure. I gave you reference in that pew sheet if you want to look this up. Maybe it was Washington Post. About a restaurant called The Shed at Dulwich. The Shed at Dulwich became the number one restaurant in all of London for 4 days in November. It was the most highly sought after, most desirable place to eat in all of London, England. And it was just called The Shed. The only problem with The Shed is The Shed wasn't real at all. It rose to number one on TripAdvisor without even being a real restaurant. In fact, The Shed existed as a young man's shed in his backyard. But all of London thought it was the place to go. In fact, if you went on TripAdvisor and you began to look up reviews, you would find hundreds and thousands of reviews of people saying, most excellent dining experience of my life. They just wanted a piece of the action. They just wanted to say, yeah, I've been there. The thing was, you could only go there by phone appointment. It was so exclusive that the address wasn't listed. It was just listed as The Shed at Dulwich, and a road was given. And at the height of its popularity, people would drive up and down the road. They would even get out of their cars and knock on the door of the house of the man who created this fictional restaurant and say, have you seen The Shed? And he would go, yeah, it's somewhere around here. I can't really tell you where it is because that would give up the mystique. He began getting free gifts from local merchandising agencies. They would just send them and leave them on the road, hoping that members of The Shed would get them and pick them up. He bought a burner phone so he would have a number for the shed. And it didn't take long before before London called him and said, "We would like to relocate your business because it's so popular, and we think it would be a boon to our local economy." Imagine the disappointment that you would feel after you got all dressed up in your finest with a person you most wanted to impress, and you drove over to Dulwich, and you got out, and you said, "Where's the shed?" And the guy, deciding to be honest for once, said, "It's right here." Go on YouTube after you read that article and look at some of the videos of people and the way he treated them as they called to try to get seats. He'd ask them questions like, "How many Instagram followers do you have?" Different things like that. It was a beautiful fiction. And I'm scared if we don't learn to empty ourselves, as Paul has called us to in Philippians, as God has called us to by the example of his son Jesus Christ, our church, the church across the world, is just going to wind up a beautiful fiction that people are going to be searching for but never finding because we never live out the calling to a world full of souls destined to go to one of two places. There are only two places that eternal beings can end up. And we've got the treasure. How are we going to live that out? So not only is this scripture a call to living, for many people this section of scripture was some of the most controversial portion of the Bible around. Because for 300 years, the church could not decide whether Jesus belonged as part of the Godhead. For 300 years, people who would call themselves followers of Christ would argue, would fight, and would harm each other over these words. Was Christ in very nature God, or was he just a man? Nowadays, people are still dying over this, but mostly it's between Muslims and Christians. Nowadays, we don't argue about that so much. We argue about other important things, don't we? Or maybe not. Maybe we wouldn't argue about as many things if we could empty ourselves. But it was controversial because people could not decide who Jesus was. And if you're a person who right now is trying to decide who Jesus is, or maybe you've decided you know who Jesus is, and like Kerrigan, you're ready to make Jesus Christ your king. If you're an individual who looks at these verses and you realize, "I'm not none of self and all of thee," as we like to sing, "I'm most of me and just a little bitty bit of you," and you've decided that you need some help and you would like to be emptied and filled. If you're a person who just has a need and would like to share that with your brothers and sisters, and believe that the prayer of a righteous man is both powerful and effective, as the book of James tells us, we want you to come and receive Jesus as we stand and we sing.